Words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus, the Christ of God, the Messiah, the Chosen One, dearly redeemed Bride of Christ. You wouldn't know what I was talking about if you weren't old enough, but since it's in reruns and every now and then on, do you remember at least one song from Mary Poppins? The one that always sticks in my head is just a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. What is it about what's good for us? Seems like it always needs a spoonful of sugar in order for us to get it down. Used to be, it was easy to stay in good shape, lots of energy, because we were out running around and playing all the time. Even today, kids that can run around and play and be in sports, easy to stay in shape. But it's hard for the parents. All they have to do nowadays is keep them away from the TV and the computer. Even that's medicine. And then the middle years come, and many people need a personal trainer to get that exercise in. That trainer tends to be the spoonful of sugar. Or else some major medical event that finally impresses on those athletes from yesteryear that maybe it's time to get back in shape closer to the way they used to be. Otherwise, we all suffer from blocked arteries. There's just something about what we need that constantly requires that spoonful of sugar. I couldn't help remembering one of my daughters that responded well to the personal admonition from her father. If I would very gently take her head in my hands and just quietly talk to her. She responded great to that. The spoonful of sugar that helps the medicine go down. Sometimes when we as Christians are trying to help those around us, we forget what is that sugar from God that makes people want to listen. And so we'll get that angry look and don't preach to me. You don't have to be a pastor to hear that, do you? Don't preach to me. Sometimes that's because of sinful pride in the heart of the person. They don't want to hear it from anybody. They rejected Jesus Christ after all. But sometimes it's because we forget that the purpose of God's law is to prepare the heart. It's like the plow that goes into the field to turn over the soil so the seed and the water can grow. The plow is necessary, but the spoonful of sugar is the good news from God. And we have it so sweetly from the Old Testament evangelist Isaiah. In these words from Isaiah 61, many things set up to this point to put the plow into the ground and prepare the soil. But here we have the Christ of God speaking 700 years before he was born of the Virgin Mary, the eternal Son of God, saying, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." What if it was the law of the land that every 7 years the farmers had to leave the fields lie fallow, and all the debts got canceled throughout the land? Your car loan, your mortgage, all your credit card debt just wiped out. Everybody's on vacation. And every cycle of 7 years, that again plus. The old family homestead goes back to the family it came from, and everybody goes back to celebrate. And all those who were enslaved in debtor's prison are turned loose. They're freed. If you accepted God's invitation to Bible class a few weeks ago, this all sounds familiar. From Leviticus 25, our Old Testament lesson for this Jubilee Sunday coming up. Reminding you of Luke 4, where Jesus is in Nazareth, the sermon text for Sunday. But here in the middle of all that, we also looked at Isaiah 61. Because Christ is our Jubilee. And it was the law of the land that debts had to be canceled, and the land had to lie fallow every 7 years, and every seven sevens on the 50s. The slaves all went free, and the family homestead went back to the family so that God could protect their place in the promised land. All this was a magnificent picture of what God has prepared for us in Christ, the Messiah, Yeshua Moshiach, the Anointed One of God. It was all meant to be a picture for everyone to understand that we were headed for heaven, and Christ is the way there. You know, the little children probably would not have understood all the details. It's hard to keep track of what happens on the sevens and what happens on the 50s. But they would know when the trumpet sounded throughout the land, perhaps twice in a lifetime, and everybody was shouting for joy. The whole land was one big party with the Lord. Joy in this Messiah, the Jubilee year of the Lord. And this pre-incarnate Christ speaking here about the sovereign Lord upon me. He's anointed me. I'm the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, to preach good news to the poor. We had to find out why we needed this news. We had to learn what it meant to have a broken heart before God. Is this not part of our Advent preparation? Was it a week ago or 2 weeks ago that I suggested we take time to stop and think about our sins and what they cost our Savior? Maybe it's good for you to list them, to pray for a repentant heart. I forgot to warn you. When you pray for a repentant heart, brace yourself. It gets ugly. It hurts. It hurts to finally come to that realization on some problem you've been working on that maybe all you're doing is looking in the mirror, that God is disciplining you because whatever someone may be doing to you that's making you feel so-and-so is exactly what you're doing to the Heavenly Father. It's very hard for us to finally realize that this discipline from God is far short of what we deserve. If He didn't just break our hearts now and then, but if he broke us all the way down to our soul, to the very being. The brokenhearted ones who come up against God's law and find they're captive. Captive maybe to some habit, some substance, some long past situation in your life that ought to be long forgotten and you can't get rid of it. Captive to those memories in the darkness, in the prison, not feeling the Lord's favor, feeling as if you're under the vengeance of God, grieving, perhaps for some loved one, or grieving the loss of love. Those who grieve in Zion, those who need the beauty of the Lord, know why we need to have the Christ. The one who's anointed by God the Holy Spirit to preach good news to the poor. He says, He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. When you are brokenhearted, the Lord says, to this one I will look, to him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. It's exactly at that point when you're brokenhearted and pouring out your knees to God that in your weakness you will know the Lord's strength. This is when the good news sinks in, when you're grieving and your heart is broken for whatever reason and you're pleading with God for help and He comes and blows the trumpet of His good news and His forgiveness in Christ and all the prison doors go open and you're free. You can be in a situation where nothing really changes except in here. Suddenly you have a whole different outlook on things because you remember again, the Lord has taken my griefs and my sorrows. He carried them to the cross for me, and I'm free of this guilt. I'm free of this prison. I have no business taking it back on myself again. It belongs to God, and He made a gift of our guilt in Christ. The prison doors are open. The captives go free. And when you come stumbling out into that bright daylight because you've been in that darkness and your eyes are blinking and trying to take it in, that must be where the Septuagint got the translation, that he gives sight to the blind. The prisoner out of the dungeon is blind. He's blinking in the bright sunlight. And this one puts salve on his eyes so that he can see. And finally follow his Lord again in his word. He brings the captives out of the prison and releases from the darkness those who have been in the dungeon. He proclaims the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Do the math. He proclaims the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Which way does the Lord want this to go? What is the Lord's will? To condemn people and destroy them, or to save them? When there's a whole year of favor and but one day of vengeance, you see the heart of God, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But when you know Christ is your Lord and Savior, and He's the one that throws open the prison of your guilt and your fear, you have no fear of the day of vengeance of God either. You read in the Psalms, and there's a progression. You read in Isaiah, and there's a progression of how the Lord looked back from eternity and saw all this coming and realized not one of us would be able to help ourselves. There would have to be a certain one, a special one, who would have no sin of his own and be totally righteous to stand between God and man and carry the sin of the guilty and give to the guilty the righteousness they need before God. And in Isaiah twice, in this progression, it says that the Lord looked around and saw that there was no one, and so He stepped forward, His own right arm worked salvation for Him. The right arm of God, His own Son, stepped up. You see Him talking about coming to save the people, and this power from the Lord that would come and the rejoicing that would come to the people. And all of a sudden, you're into the depths of heartache and misery. You could trace this in the Psalms leading up, Psalm 20, Psalm 21, the triumph of God's people. And then right after it talks about that, Psalm 22. Remember? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? We're looking through the eyes of the crucified Christ hanging there on the cross. And what comes after Psalm 22? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He dies for me. He rises in Psalm 22. And in Psalm 23, I don't want to follow anyone else. And I realize I'm a sheep that needs Him to lead. And He comes as the Christ of God here, the Anointed One, to set me free. And when His day of vengeance comes, His vengeance is on my side. Because He wreaks havoc on His enemies, my enemies, like sin, death, and hell, and even this old sinful nature within me. His day of vengeance attacks all the enemies that cause me so much grief and trouble, so that I can be free of their power too. Sin cannot control me. Satan cannot control me. I don't have to give into this old sinful nature inside. I can drown him daily by contrition and repentance. I just need to keep my eyes on the Christ of God. I just need to follow Him. And remember, the day of vengeance of our God, when He died and rose again, and one more day yet to come, the last day, the day of wrath. But God has already promised to rescue those who put their faith in Jesus so that wrath will never strike you. To comfort all those who mourn. Do you know anyone in grief and mourning? To provide for those who grieve in Zion, that means in the church. Grieving because of what we see in the church, where more people and pastors are ready to blaspheme and dishonor God's name and His word than they are to praise Him as He reveals Himself in the Holy Scriptures. We grieve over Zion, but on them He bestows a crown of beauty instead of ashes, and the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Talk about a complete makeover, huh? Extreme makeover. All we've got are the ashes and the mourning and the despair, And he comes along and gives us a crown of beauty, the oil of gladness, that perfect cologne for God's heaven, the oil of gladness and the garment of praise. He doesn't give us a credit card and tell us to go wandering through a store looking at all these racks of clothes trying to figure out what's the right ones to buy. You've seen it. Extreme makeover. We don't want to have to do that. What am I going to need to wear when I'm in heaven? I don't have to decide. I don't have to try to sew it together myself. I don't have to try to invent it. He gave it to me at my baptism. He gave it to you at your baptism. The robes of righteousness that he wants us to wear. The wedding clothes that work at the Lord's banquet. But the extreme makeover actually goes far deeper than what you're wearing. He says, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Why oaks? Because the taproot on an oak tree is as deep as the tree is tall. They knew that then as well. Those oak trees are really tough when they grow in rocky soil. And when your life is like rocky soil, when the Lord has planted you there and keeps on watering you there, you'll be much stronger than a tree that's growing in easy soil, soft soil. You're better off in a tough life with the Lord giving you the water and giving you his word and feeding you with his sacrament so that your roots go as deep as you are tall and you're growing in the Lord. Oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord. It's a good thing to remember when you're depressed to go back to the Lord and pour out your heart and remind the Lord as if he needs reminding. You know, the Lord, you did this. You planted me. I did not choose you. You chose me, just as you told your disciples. This was not my idea that I become a Christian and try to stay faithful to you and live my life in a way that's pleasing to you. This was your idea. I'm planted by you, Lord. You alone can make me grow and flourish and bear fruit in season. We're a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. You see the delight there? Christ is our jubilee. He preaches good news to the poor. Christ is our jubilee, and Christ has one more beautiful picture for us before he lets us go this evening from those last two verses of Isaiah 61. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. One of the Christmas cards we received this year, this friend is always on top of things, picture of her and her two boys that used to be in Cindy's daycare, now fully grown men, very large men, one playing football locally here, and the other one married. And the mother of these two boys talking about how sweet it is to not just have a daughter-in-law, but she got such a friend with this bubbly, beautiful woman that married her older son. God-fearing woman, beautiful Christian woman, and they're so happy together. And the mother in her letter writes, "Oh, to be young and in love again." I wonder how she can find so much joy when it's times like this that she especially misses their father. He was a Presbyterian pastor who was supposed to preach on a Maundy Thursday. He was going to take his son to the Y to work out, and he didn't feel well. He lay down on the bed. His son went up to him. The last thing he said in this earth was, "I love you," to his son, and then he died. And times like this, through all the joy that that woman feels for her sons as they're growing up and one now married, they're bittersweet. How does a Christian have such grief and yet be able to have joy for those around and have sincere joy for her children? There's no bitterness there. She's not faking. Isn't this the whole secret? And Paul writes this way too. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. There are so many things in this life that grieve us and trouble us, and we're not making it up. It all comes on us the same way as everyone else. But when your eyes are fixed on Jesus, the Christ of God, And you're listening to His Word. You're hearing the good news that He was anointed to proclaim, to preach good news to the poor. Who has the resources to go through grief like that? Another friend of ours who lost her husband a few years ago was just telling Cindy on the phone that the Lord is so merciful the way He doesn't let all that grief hit at once. She said when her husband died, she was in a fog, like living in a movie, where all this is happening and you don't really feel it. And even afterwards, it doesn't all come at once. If it did, it would be overwhelming. But the Lord is right there to comfort those who are mourning and grieving, to give consolation and solace to those who are lonely. This is what He does. In fact, there's something about the Lord, the better you get to know Him, the more you realize that it's the grief that we feel and our sorrow and our sadness, our weakness, that stirs Him to action. This is what pulls on the Father's heart and moves Him to kindness more than anything else, is when we run out of resources and we finally realize it. And He's right there to preach good news to the poor. For as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seed to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. That dirt brown garden starts to get the warm sunshine in the spring, and the rain starts to fall, and before you know it, everything's green. Hopefully it's not all weeds. Hopefully it's good things growing in there that you planted too. But how God makes things grow, what a miracle we have when finally the cold weather is behind us and the snow is melted off and things just start to grow green and produce like that. God in His way is telling us this is His way among the nations. Is He not doing this here among us as Gentiles among the nations and giving us the opportunity to reach out all around to everyone we can? He takes us into the jewelry store, like the young lovers without a budget, nothing but love, and they can buy what they want. And He takes us there and says, take the best. You take the best of me, but remember, I won't take any less from you. Think about it. The Lord knows that we can't just be satisfied with a little bit of God's love. Each one of us needs all of it. And He infinitely gives us all of it. But He wants all your love too. Not a part of it. Not divided up among other things or other people, but all your love. He is the heavenly bridegroom, and we His bride. It doesn't get any sweeter than that as we preach good news to the poor. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. Please rise.